both the Bible and ancient philosophers placed a premium on wisdom, which, broadly defined, is not simply a matter of possessing factual knowledge. How many of you know that there are many smart people that are not wise? Rather, wisdom is properly and effectively applying truth to everyday life. Solomon wrote, "Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whatever else you do, get understanding." Then some 900 years later, Cicero, a 1st century BC Roman philosopher, stated that wisdom is the mother of all good things. Both men considered wisdom to be the most noble and valuable of all possessions. But it was God's people, the Hebrews, who understood that true wisdom is not intellectual, but behavioral. So in other words, it's not just about what you know, but it's about what you do. Therefore, the biggest fool of all is one who knows truth but fails to apply it. That's a fool. In today's text, James says that wisdom is another test of genuine faith. The kind of wisdom that a person possesses is revealed in the kind of life a person lives. Those who possess the wisdom of man will demonstrate by their lives that they have no saving relationship with Jesus. Their lives also demonstrate that they have very little desire to worship, to serve, or to obey Jesus. However, those who do possess genuine saving faith will demonstrate the wisdom of God in their behavior. Let's read James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, in consideration of whether we possess godly wisdom or not, let's compare and contrast two different kinds of wisdom through a series of questions. The first question is this: how can I know if I have godly wisdom? How can I know? Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James is seeking to identify those who possess the wisdom of God. And so, in essence, James is asking, who among you really has the wisdom of God? Then he answers his own question by saying, the answer will reveal itself in your character and in the condition of your soul. You know, finding a self-professed fool is a difficult thing. Most people have an elevated and unrealistically high opinion of themselves, although they might not say so. In the culture in which we live, such perception is virtually universal. But just as with faith, wisdom that is not demonstrated by righteous, godly living, in reality, has no spiritual value at all. Therefore, wisdom that does not show itself in the way we live has no spiritual value at all. Believers are to demonstrate wisdom in an attitude of gentleness. Think about it with me for just a moment. People who are wise in their own eyes are generally arrogant about it, are they not? Which, as expected, is because of an elevated view of themselves. As we will see in the next verse, selfish ambition is a common companion of arrogance. But by contrast, the Greek word which translates as gentleness carries with it the idea of tenderness and graciousness. It can also accurately be translated as meekness. Now, if you understand the word meekness, you know that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Gentleness is a God-honoring character trait. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness is never malicious. It's not self-seeking. It's not self-promoting. It's not vengeful. Godly wisdom visibly shows itself in the way we live, specifically in a spirit of gentleness. Now, there's another question we should ask ourselves in seeking to understand whether we have godly wisdom or not. Number two, what does the wisdom of man look like? The wisdom that is of the world, based on man's understanding, standards, and objectives, is false and ungodly. In the wisdom of man, man is supreme. Man's wisdom does not recognize God's sovereignty, God's will, or God's truth. In just three verses, James gives us great insight into the nature of the wisdom of man. Let's examine these three aspects. First thing is this: the motivation of the wisdom of man. The motivation. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Motivation is always determined in the heart. That is where both belief and unbelief originate. Jesus said to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Jesus also made it clear that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. It is for this reason that Solomon warned, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, of the sinful motives behind the wisdom of man, James mentions only two. First, bitter jealousy. It's the picture of bitter water coming out of a fountain. It tastes nasty because it is nasty. For a person who operates in the wisdom of man, whatever and whoever serves their purposes is considered good and friendly. But whatever and whoever threatens their purposes is considered bad and an enemy. Those who are engulfed in self-centered, worldly wisdom resent anyone or anything that comes between them and their own objectives. Bitter jealousy. A second motive behind the wisdom of man is selfish ambition. This obviously ties in closely with bitter jealousy. Selfish ambition expresses an attitude which is extremely selfish, even belligerent. In Bible days, this word became closely associated with those who sought political office or other positions of influence and power. Selfish ambition has no room for others, much less for genuine humility. It is the opposite of what a humble, selfless, obedient child of God is called to be. There's a third descriptive word in verse 14, which gives one more level of insight into the motivation behind the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man demonstrates arrogance. But those who are faithful followers of Christ are not to have such arrogance. When arrogance is the norm, it demonstrates the absence of a saving relationship with Christ. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance. These words aptly describe the motivation of one who has adopted the wisdom of man. Next, the characteristics of the wisdom of man. Verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Here, James briefly presents three of the most basic characteristics of false, ungodly wisdom. Wisdom, which is not that which comes down from God. The three great enemies of every believer are the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three characteristics mentioned in these verses correspond to the three characteristics of false wisdom that we're talking about. False wisdom, first, is earthly. In other words, it is of the world, not of God. False wisdom is natural. It is of the flesh. False wisdom is demonic. It is of the devil. So, first, such wisdom is earthly. It is limited to the material world in which we live. By definition, the wisdom of man is restricted to the things that man can discover and accomplish by himself. The wisdom of man has no place for God, and it has no place for the things of God. Second, such wisdom is natural, sensual, fleshly. It originates in the natural person who does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who rely on earthly wisdom are worldly. Such wisdom not only feeds the flesh, but it is also foolishness. Third, such wisdom is demonic. Does that word sound a little strong to you? Demonic. You know, God says what he means. The root source of the wisdom of man is Satan. Satan has always promised wisdom to those he tempts, asserting that God's word should be doubted, or that God's word is not right, or that we are the exception somehow to what God's word says, which was the essence of the temptation that Satan used against Eve in the garden. Contradicting what the Lord had already told Adam, Satan said to Eve, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Just one problem with what Satan said. It was an absolute lie. And all these years later, we are still believing Satan's lies. Consider, we say to ourselves things like this: "It's okay to have sex outside of marriage, but because I love him or her." Just one problem. It's a lie. We say, "It's okay to lie to my parents or others, because far better that than getting in trouble." Lie. We say, "It's okay to take something that's not mine because, by golly, I deserve it." Lies, lies, lies. All lies. Satan is the father of lies. All too often, we adopt his lies as our own. The wisdom from below is nothing more than the foolishness of demons. You know how we know that? First of all, God says so. That's enough. But beyond that, when we follow the wisdom of man, what is the result? Destruction. It destroys our lives. It pushes us farther away from God. That's what Satan wants. That's what Satan does. That's why the wisdom of man is demonic. This wisdom appeals to man's inclinations of arrogant self-interest. The wisdom of this world deceives people into believing Satan's lies rather than God's truth. What people believe to be their own wisdom, in reality, is the wisdom of Satan. Now, what does the wisdom of man look like? It looks earthly. It looks fleshly. It looks demonic, because it is. Next, the results of the wisdom of man. Verse 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist," listen, "there is disorder and every evil thing." Reiterating the motives behind the wisdom of man, namely jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, James says that wherever they exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Now that phrase, disorder and every evil thing, covers a very broad list. Without going into a lot of detail, this categorization would certainly include such things as anger. You angry? A lot of anger in your house? Bitterness. Resentment. Disobedience. Violence, a lack of peace, division among racial or economic lines, and a whole host of other maladies. The phrase disorder and every evil thing would also include the absence of love, the absence of intimacy, the absence of trust and fellowship and harmony. You see, all of the ugliness that comes from the wisdom of man. So I want to ask a question. Why would anyone want these things? In our right minds, we wouldn't. Apparently, we are often not in our right minds. There is something better. Question number three, what does godly wisdom look like? Verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom from above refers to God's own wisdom, which amazingly, he graciously gives to those who trust in and follow Jesus Christ. The New Testament links saving faith with godly wisdom. Let me say that again. The New Testament links saving faith with godly wisdom. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." The words of mine to which Jesus referred has to do with salvation, with entering through the small gate, entering through the narrow way that leads to eternal life. That is wisdom. Following the same basic pattern then, as for the wisdom of man, James now gives additional insight into the nature of godly wisdom. So first, the motivation of godly wisdom is what? Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. The motivation of godly wisdom is purity. The following inscription is written on a pagan temple in Greece. He who would enter the divine temple must be pure. Isn't it interesting that even the pagans believed that deities should only be approached with a pure heart? The writer of Hebrews exhorts us to pursue holiness. It says, "For without it, no one will see the Lord." The Greek word for pure comes from the same root word which commonly translates as holy. So, it's not a stretch to say that pure wisdom is holy wisdom. Because it comes from above, from God, how could it be otherwise? So the motivation for godly wisdom is this: to live a pure life. To live a life of spiritual integrity and sincerity. No games. No pretense. Doesn't that sound like a better way to live? Wouldn't you like to be able to live your life clean before the Lord? Wouldn't you like to be able to live your life without having to worry about how you got to cover up this and got to cover up that, and I've told this lie, now I've got to tell another lie, and here we go. No games. No pretense. Just live a life of purity in the Lord. Doesn't that sound good to you? It should be, because it is. Next, the characteristics of godly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. James lists 7 characteristics of godly wisdom. First, godly wisdom is peaceable. The truly wise person doesn't perpetrate conflict based on their own selfish desires, but rather, they produce peace based on not having to have their own way. Peace. Second, godly wisdom is gentle. A gentle person is patient, submitting to dishonor, mistreatment, and persecution, knowing that, according to Jesus, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me pause right there. Would people describe you as gentle? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit of God. In other words, when the Spirit of God lives in our life, His fruit begins to come out through us, one of those things being gentleness. Let's continue. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Third, godly wisdom is reasonable. It is willing to yield without an argument. Okay, true confession. I have trouble with this one. I kind of like arguing. I grew up in I grew up in an arguing family. I came by it honestly, and I don't know. There's a demented part of me that kind of likes it. But I'm also learning, slowly, that sometimes being right is not the most important thing. Sometimes there are things that matter more. It is willing to yield without an argument. It is teachable, compliant, and stubborn. And not stubborn. Let's try that again. I got the stubborn part down. Not stubborn. This term was commonly used of men who willingly submitted to military discipline, accepting and complying with whatever was demanded of them. Reasonable. Fourth, godly wisdom is full of mercy. The believer who is full of mercy demonstrates his saving faith and his transformed life by not only forgiving those who have wronged him, but also by reaching out to help them in whatever ways are needed. That's pretty hard, isn't it? He has special concern for fellow believers. John implores us, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, full of mercy. Fifth, godly wisdom is full of good fruits. This refers to all sorts of good works and good deeds. A follower of Christ is known for doing good and for exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit. While no one is saved by good works are the fruit of those who have been saved. Sixth, godly wisdom is unwavering. In other words, someone who has godly wisdom is not wishy-washy. In following Christ, they don't waver. They are not inconsistent. They don't vacillate. They are who they are in Christ, no matter what others think. They are all in with Christ. Seventh, and finally, godly wisdom is without hypocrisy. Jesus repeatedly lashed out at the Pharisees for their gross hypocrisy and insincerity. Hypocrites are pretenders. One way here, one way there. one way with this group of people, another way with that group of people. Hypocrites are two-faced. Such behavior is repulsive. Now, I want you to take a moment and look at this list, the entire list of the characteristics of godly wisdom, one more time. Next slide, please. There we have it. So look at the list for just a moment. And as you look at this list, I want you to think out loud with yourself and with the Lord. Ask yourself, to what degree do these things characterize your life? To what degree do these things characterize your life? There's one more thing I want us to see about godly wisdom. The results of godly wisdom. Verse 18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The seed mentioned in this verse represents godly wisdom, whose fruit is righteousness, right living. The basic idea is this: there is an inescapable relationship between godly wisdom, genuine righteousness, and peace. Godly wisdom produces a cycle, a continual cycle of righteousness, which is planted and harvested as a harmonious relationship of peace with God and peace with other people. Two questions. First, do you have peace with God? In your heart, do you have peace with God? If you really do, in your heart of hearts, you know it. All is well with you and Jesus. And if you don't, in your heart of hearts, you also know that all is not well with you and Jesus. Second question: do you have peace with other people? Some of us don't even have peace within our own families. Do you have peace with other people? Or is peace with other people hard to find? Now I want you to listen to this from Isaiah. Isaiah said, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. As James continually emphasizes, the person who professes to be a Christian will demonstrate the reality of his profession by the way he lives. If someone is a real deal follower of Jesus, they will possess the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God will manifest itself in righteous, selfless, peaceful living. So let me ask you this. Does this description characterize your life? Stay with me just a second. I think it's interesting when the last blank is filled out, everybody's going home. We're not done yet. Time out. Paul admonished the church at Ephesus, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Indeed, the days in which we live are evil. How crucial it is, then, that those who are in Christ live not as unwise, but as wise. The opportunities are before us. Right now, we have the opportunity to know Christ and to love Him deeply. Don't waste this opportunity. We also have a number of opportunities to be used by God to make a difference in someone else's life. But time is short. Let's not waste the opportunities God has given us. Let's make God's values our values. Let's make God's priorities our priorities. Let's make God's urgency our urgency. Enough for today. Let's pray.